Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Kings chapter 1. As we read through this, in today's parlance, I guess you'd say David is a pretty dysfunctional family, and it comes to light in this passage. Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Kings chapter 1. The chapter provides the historical details of David's almost disastrous finish. But God in his mercy and graciousness worked through the prophet Nathan to help David see the error of his ways and encourage him to act and finish his life's race strong. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's word as I read 1 Kings chapter 1 from the NIV version. When King David was very old, he could not keep warm even when they put covers on him. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful, and she took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now Adonai, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonai conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Re, and David's special guard did not join Adonai. Adonai then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah, the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard Adonai, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord, the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonai become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said.'" So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonai has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and the king was told, "Nathan the prophet is here." So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord, the king, declared Adonai shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep. He has invited all the king's son and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. But now they are eating and drinking with him, saying, 'Long live King Adonai.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servant know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, "May my lord King David live forever. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you, and have Solomon my son mount my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord, the king, so he may be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord, King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule as they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon! And all the people went after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with sound. Adonijah and all his guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Adonijah said, come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah and son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have given up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken a seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed and worshipped on his bed. And he said, please, praise be to the Lord God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with his sword. Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent the men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to the king, Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your home.
The world tells those who are older to sit back, relax, stop worrying, enjoy life, and coast to the end. That's the whole reason that you worked so hard and saved all your money. In some ways, we see that's exactly what David is doing here, but he's gone too far. He's crossed the line. He is sinning. He has become lazy and complacent, not taking the action that he should be taking. He is stumbling towards the finish line. We know that David dies when he is 70 years old. We don't know for sure how much time before his death the events of chapter 1 take place. We're guessing a couple months, but it could have been as much as a year. But either way, the point is, David is old, as you saw in verse number 15. His body is wearing out. And with old age comes many problems. Pastor Don Farner likes to say, getting old isn't for wimps. Now, I'm not there yet, but my goal this morning is to present God's word to those of you who are. The Bible has much to say to those who are older. And this morning, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 1, I pray that God's Spirit will take the truths of God's word and apply them to your lives. Our culture tells us that older people don't have as much worth, that they're a drag on society. That's why euthanasia is being pushed and will continue to be pushed if socialized healthcare becomes a reality in this country. But our culture is wrong. Older people have as much value and worth as younger people. In God's eyes, every single person has value and worth no matter their age. all of us as believers, no matter our age, are called to serve God with the gifts and abilities that he has given to us. In fact, God counsels those of you who are older to not become lazy, to not become indifferent, but to finish your life race well. Keep in mind, there's a difference between resting and laziness. There's a difference between losing the physical ability and losing your willingness. Of course, as you get older, things are not going to work as well, and you're not going to be able to do what you once could. But that doesn't mean you just throw your hands up in the air and give up. Instead, God calls you to use the strength that he gives you day by day to continue to serve him as you follow him in obedience, accomplishing the tasks he has for you to do. Again, the words of Mr. Tennant are so good that we read earlier when he said, "I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can and as well as I can and serve my Savior as faithfully as I can until he thinks it's time to call me home." Now, the specifics of what that's going to look like in each one of your lives is going to look different from person to person. But I trust you have as your goal to finish your life race well. Do not stumble to the finish line like we see David doing here in 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, for those of you who are younger, this sermon is for you as well. While old age may be far off, the reality is, none of us knows how much time we have here on this earth. Thus, it is wise to live with eternity in focus, realizing that today could be one of our last days here on this earth. And so when we're thinking this way, we understand that the principles that we're going to look at this morning apply to our lives as well. Those of us who are younger, these truths apply to just as much as those who are closer to David's age. And so may God's Spirit help each one of us to see, no matter what our age is, to make sure that we are not stumbling to the finish line. May we be warned. May we be challenged. And instead, I pray that we would be able to, with humility, receive the help from those around us. That we would have the courage to get back up, to finish our life race strong, like we see David doing here at the end of chapter 1. Let's ask the Lord to help us to learn well from David's example. Will you pray with me now? Father, it is our request that your Spirit would take your word and work in each heart this morning for your glory as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you just heard, David is getting old. He is stumbling and falling. But he's not stumbling and falling simply because he is old. He is stumbling and falling because of his laziness and his complacency. Let me show you. There are at least three areas in which David is stumbling, and in which David is falling because of his poor choices. Notice first, David is stumbling and falling morally as a husband. Now, as those of you who are older can attest, as you get older, sometimes it's harder to stay warm. You get colder easier. And there's many medical reasons for that, and evidently David was suffering from one or multiple of those conditions. And evidently, the accepted medical practice of the day was for a king, someone who had the preeminence that David had, to find a younger person, younger, to be able to snuggle with, to stay warm. But notice what David's servants suggest. They say that they need to find a young virgin. But not just any young virgin. Look at the text, verse number 3. They're searching for a beautiful young virgin. Even if that was the accepted medical practice of the day, this was a foolish idea. David was the king. He didn't have to go along with this foolish idea. You say, why do you say that's a foolish idea? Let me give you at least two reasons. First, David already had at least 8 wives and many concubines. Did he really need another woman? Could not one of them fulfill this role? I find it interesting that the text specifically tells us at the end of verse number 4 that the king did not cohabit with her, did not know her, did not have sexual relations with her. That's good, but this woman that is chosen, Abishag, was treated as a concubine, as we're going to see in this next chapter, next week in chapter 2. Thus, David takes this young woman who could have led a normal life outside of the palace, either as a wife or a mother or as a successful young lady, single lady, and he condemns her to live the rest of her existence in the harem. Not a wise move. David is stumbling. You know, there are many parallels to this idea in our lives. There are methods and ideas that are popularized by the world, accepted by the world, that Christians seek to justify in their minds and participate in simply because it's accepted by the world. Just in the realm that we're looking at here with what David is dealing with, I think of clothing, for instance. You know, the temptation is to wear whatever the world says is fashionable while ignoring God's clear instruction for modesty. Or what about movies, TV shows, Netflix, and YouTube? Christians can justify their consumption of junk because everyone else is doing it. I mean, look how many views that video has on YouTube. But is that the standard to which you and I, as God's children, are called to live? Because God has saved us, he has called us to be imitators of God, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Two verses later, we read these words, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." I really like how the NIV translates this verse, the first phrase, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." Not even a hint. Is that your standard? Or are you stumbling morally like we see David doing here in these first four verses? Not only was David stumbling morally, but notice secondly, David was stumbling, he was falling politically as a king. David knew that Solomon was to be the next king, but for whatever reason, he did not take the official action to make that happen. And so as David's health continues to decline, Adonijah sees this as the perfect opportunity to make himself king. It's quite likely that Adonijah was the oldest living son at this point, and so therefore, naturally, he would have been the one who would become the next king because since he was the oldest. But based on Adonijah's actions, we know that he knew that he was not to be the next king. How do we know that? Well, look again at verse number 10. Notice who he does not invite to this coronation feast that he is having. Verse number 10, he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, and Solomon his brother. And that's interesting because look at verse 9. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, but not Solomon. Why doesn't he invite Solomon? Because he knows Solomon is to be the next king. But David's health is declining. He hasn't made Solomon the next king. And so Adonijah thinks this is the perfect opportunity. I'm going to make myself king. And he goes for it. And he's doing really well. He is gathering many people around him. I find it interesting that these people, specifically in verse 7, men who had previously been faithful to David when Absalom rebelled against him, are now joining with Adonijah, with the result that the nation of Israel is in confusion. Politically, David is stumbling. In fact, as Bathsheba is later going to tell him in verse number 20, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne. Without clear direction, without clear instruction from King David, the nation is floundering. David is not reigning well. The nation is becoming a mess. Politically, David was stumbling. Now, it can be easy for you and I to slip into following David's poor example here. You say, I'm not a king, I'm not a queen. You're right, you're not a king or a queen, but is it not true that God has given you dominion and stewardship over the resources that he has blessed you with, over the leadership of your families? Stories abound of people, Christians, dying and leaving a mess for their children to sort out. And I'm not just talking about cleaning out the house, though that is included. I'm referring to having a clear plan laid out that can be efficiently and effectively carried out by your children. This is all a part of being a good steward of the resources God has given to you, wisely managing these blessings that God has provided for you. There are many good Christian resources out there to guide you and give you direction in this area. And if you're unaware, I'd be glad to help you find some of those. For now, I'll just mention one that I'm aware of, a book written by Ron Blue entitled Splitting Heirs. He titled it that way because often with an inheritance, it can actually be more of a curse to the descendants rather than a blessing. And so Ron Blue walks you through how to make so that that inheritance can actually be a blessing, or to, as my grandma liked to say, give your giving while you're living so you know knowing where it's going. But God wants you and I to plan well for the future. We read in Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You must not leave a mess that becomes a nightmare for those who you leave behind." We need to be diligent to manage our resources well in a way that is honoring to God. And through it all, we can trust God, knowing that while man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. But we see here, David was not doing that. David is stumbling. But maybe one of the biggest areas in which David is stumbling and falling towards the end of his life is this third area, which I'm labeling as fatherly. He's stumbling fatherly as a parent. Actually, this isn't a new problem that crops up at the end of David's life. Instead, it's a problem that continued to plague him, a problem that he had earlier but never addressed and continues to plague him even here. David's home situation was not good. And I think many of these problems stem from the fact that he chose to ignore God's clear instruction of one man and one woman for life. Instead, David went along with the cultural traditions of the day by taking many wives and many concubines, which resulted in many children. And evidently, David took the hands-off approach to these children. He was passive. And so his children were raised by their mothers and probably other servants whom David assigned, with the result that we see things like verse 6, which is such a sad verse, saying his father had never crossed him at any time by asking him, "Why have you done so?" Evidently, David had many opportunities to lovingly confront his son, but he chose not to. He said nothing, allowing Adonijah to continue to pursue this wicked path. Parents, grandparents, do not follow David's poor example. Be involved with your children. Be present. Be aware. Be active. Grandparents, God's design for you is more than just having fun with your grandchildren and then sending them back home for their parents to instruct them. As grandparents, God has called you to teach and model to your grandchildren what it looks like to follow God. You play a very important role in the lives of your grandchildren. A Christian man by the name of Josh Mulville has written extensively on this topic of grandparents. Be sure to check out the latest edition of the Herald in your church mailbox. In it is an article that he wrote entitled "Understanding the Biblical Role of Grandparents." Even if you're not a grandparent, I encourage you to check it out for yourself as well, especially those of you who are parents, because it's going to help you to see the important role that your parents, your children's grandparents play in the lives of your children. You know, our culture is trying to drive families apart, but God desires for families to come together, to work together in the pursuit of raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, children who have been diligently taught in God's ways. So fathers, mothers, stay engaged with your children. Don't just excuse their behavior by saying, "Oh, they're just kids." Instead, use those opportunities to point them to Christ, preach the gospel to them, live out the gospel before them. They are watching you, so do not follow David's poor example. We see here that David is stumbling, David is falling morally, politically, and as a parent. But God doesn't give up on him. And I'm so thankful for that because of the fact that God doesn't give up on you and I either. Just like David, all of us need at times a helping hand. And one of the ways that God provides that helping hand is through our brothers and sisters. This is why we need one another. David has fallen down in his life race and he needs a helping hand. And God provides that helping hand through Nathan. Remember, God is the one who arranged all this because God is in control of everything and God works through people. And so again, are you surrounding yourself with people who can give you good, wise, biblical advice? God gave Nathan the wisdom to see what was going on and the ability to make a wise plan. Nathan's plan, as we see starting to see in verse number 11, was first to go to Bathsheba. But keep in mind, this is the same Nathan who was used by God earlier to go to Nathan and confront him over his terrible sins. Nathan hadn't abandoned David. He continued to stick with him, and now he sees that the situation is not good, and so he's willing to once again step forward, speak truth, and act. And so as he goes to Bathsheba, he enlists her help, I think, for at least two reasons. First, Bathsheba, as we are going to see more next week, evidently had a very unique and special role in the kingdom. She had influence over David. She had influence over Solomon as well. Plus, as you can see there in verse number 12, her life was on the line. But secondly, Nathan involves Bathsheba because now there's going to be two voices who are speaking to David about this very important issue, helping David to see the urgency of the matter. The text doesn't tell us that God spoke to Nathan, telling him to take these steps. Instead, we understand that God gave Nathan wisdom. Nathan was acting in that wisdom and was used by God to help David in this desperate situation. In the same way, God has provided you and I wisdom, the wisdom to seek to do what is right, the willingness that we should have to do what is right, even when it is uncomfortable and may possibly not turn out well. Like Nathan, we need to be willing to go to our brother and sister and help them to see the error of their ways. Often, this can be done by making a sincere appeal. That's what we see Bathsheba doing here in verses 15 through 21. I'm really impressed by her actions. Notice, she doesn't come storming into David's presence, demanding action, as some wives are tempted to do. Instead, she comes humbly. Did you see that in verse 16? She is bowing and prostrating herself before the king. She comes to David with informative words in verse 17. Again, she doesn't tell David what needs to be done or demand that he acts right now. Instead, she simply, but yet gently and urgently, is presenting the facts, allowing David to be aware of what is happening and giving him the opportunity to then act as he needs to. There are many things that we can learn from Bathsheba's good example here. But this idea of making a sincere appeal is important for us to consider because of the fact that you and I live in a sin-cursed world. And as a result of that, there are going to be many opportunities when we are going to have to be able to make an appeal, whether it's to our spouse, to our boss, to our elders, to someone else who is in authority. We also have many opportunities to appeal to one another, to come alongside our brothers and sisters, to help them to see the truth. But keep in mind, this always needs to be done for the purpose of providing a helping hand. The goal is to see our brother or sister restored, helping him up, providing the assistance she needs to be able to keep moving forward in honoring God. But sometimes, a helping hand can take the form of a loving rebuke. As we come to verse 22, just like Nathan had planned, as Bathsheba is still talking to the king, Nathan enters the bedroom and requests the king's presence. David agrees and sends Bathsheba out, and Nathan begins to speak to the king. Now, some would label Nathan's words as an appeal as well, but I think they're a little bit stronger. That's why I'm labeling them as a loving rebuke. I mean, look at verse 27. As Nathan says, "Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" I would call that a loving rebuke. As a prophet, Nathan was being used by God to speak the truth in love. even when people didn't want to hear that. Remember, he did that earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he looked at David and said, "You are the man." And he's doing the same thing here. He's speaking the truth, even if David doesn't want to hear it, but he needs to hear it. And David, just like in 2 Samuel chapter 12, responds well. He responds well here as well. He's open to hear this truth, and he's willing to act accordingly. What about you? When someone comes to you, either to lovingly appeal to you or even to lovingly rebuke you, how do you respond? Now, it's easy to downplay the situation, to try to defend yourself. But God wants you and I to be humble, to humble ourselves, to be willing to see the truth and be willing to act accordingly. And so again, are you surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters who are willing to speak the truth into your life? Are you willing to receive a helping hand? Again, it can be easy when we are confronted to simply respond by saying, "I'm just too old for that. You can't teach an old dog new tricks." But that's a wrong attitude. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult, but God is going to give you the strength to do what he is calling you to do. God is simply asking you to step forward by faith and follow him in obedience. If you will, you and I must make the decision, as we see David doing here, to get back up after we have stumbled. I really appreciate David's example of quick action. Notice, he doesn't spend a week praying about what he needs to do. Not to downplay prayer. Prayer is very important. But when the path is clear, we know what we need to do, we need to act immediately. There should be no hesitation. It can be easy when we have fallen down to just make that the pattern of our life. We fall in the ditch and we just stay in the ditch. But God is calling us to get back up. We must not use the excuse that that's just how I am. Instead, God is calling us to get back up. If David can do it when he's 69 or 70 years old, you and I don't have an excuse. Now, I don't know what specific area God's Spirit is speaking to you about in your life, but for David, we see there was at least two areas that he needed to get back up. Notice first, he needed to renew his commitment. In verse 28, David calls for Bathsheba to come back in. And when she arrives, he renews the vow that he had made to her earlier. And did you catch Bathsheba's response there at the end of verse 31? Bathsheba is overwhelmed. She is so thankful to the fact that David is sticking to his word. In fact, she says these words at the end of verse 31, "May my Lord King David live forever," which was a customary expression of thanks and honor to a king. Now, through the years, you and I have made many commitments, many decisions. But as life happens, it can be easy to forget our commitments, to grow lazy. But God is calling you and I to renew the commitments we have made. Even if we've been doing a very poor job, it's not too late. As long as you are still breathing, there is time and there is opportunity. You cannot change the past. But right now, you have the opportunity to get back up, renew your commitments, and start moving forward again. Will you? Notice in verse number 30 that David promises to act immediately. He says, "I will indeed do so this day." And so in order to do that, if you will, he makes a plan. Starting there in verse 32, David quickly calls in the key men of the kingdom, giving them specific instructions about what they need to do in order to make Solomon the king. Of course, he's doing this to thwart Adonijah's attempted takeover of the kingdom. David gives these very specific instructions, all for the purpose of making it abundantly clear to the nation of Israel that Solomon is now king. Let's look at some of them. In verse 33, you see that he is having Solomon ride on his own mule. That mule was only to be ridden by King David, and everyone knew that. And so when the nation of Israel would see Solomon on that mule, they would immediately know that David was passing the reins on to Solomon, literally and figuratively. But notice also, in verse number 34, as he's instructing Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to anoint Solomon, once again, out in public, visible for others to see, everyone will immediately know that this is God's will, that this it has God's blessing. Trumpets are sounded for people to gather. And then this ceremony will be complete, verse 35, when Solomon leads the procession back into the city of Jerusalem and to the throne of David, and all will be watching as Solomon then sits on David's throne. David plans all this out very well, making abundantly clear that Solomon is to be the king. And in the same way, if you and I are going to get back up after we have fallen, we must come up with a specific plan of how we are going to proceed. And I'm not saying that you have to plan out every minute detail, but you have to have at least a little bit more of a plan than simply saying, I'm going to stop complaining, or I'm going to plan to lose 20 pounds, or I'm not going to worry anymore. While those are great ideas, great plans, you need to have specifics of what that's going to look like so that you can have success and actually accomplish them. As you're seeking to make this plan, don't forget to enlist the help of those around you. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to work together so that we can stay focused on the track that God has for us. Again, it can be easy to make promises and commitments that are just words. But if we then take those words and form them into commitments, into a plan, then and only then will we be able to, as we see David doing here, finish strong. You see there in verse 38, with David's instructions in hand, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, who's the soon-to-be commander of the army, along with the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and when you see those two terms, think in your head secret service agents, right? Those were the guys who were like the bodyguards to the king. All these men come together to carry out David's plans. And so we see here that David is finishing strong. He's finishing strong by acting with courage. You know, many people, if they were in David's shoes, when they got news of what Adonijah was doing, they would have simply thrown up their hands in the air and say, it's too late. What's going to happen is going to happen. But not David. When David was confronted, he immediately assigned men to carry out exactly what needed to happen. What about you? Do you act with courage as you discover what God wants you to do, even if it is difficult? I'm reminded of the Lord's words to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, God said, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You and I are able to act with courage, knowing that what we are doing is approved by God. As we see here in verses 38 and 39, as Zadok the priest anoints Solomon in the presence of Nathan the prophet, again, it's a visual reminder of what is happening is approved by God. These men are acting in the will of God. And in a similar way, you and I are able to finish strong, acting with courage as we do what God has called us to do. God's will is not a mystery that we have to discover. Instead, God's will is clearly written down for us in His Word. You and I don't have to wonder whether or not God wants us to reach out and serve those around us. We don't have to wonder whether or not God wants us to faithfully give, to reach out and contact a discouraged friend to seek to encourage them, to disciple a younger person. All of these things and many more are clearly laid out in God's Word. We simply need to act with courage and do exactly what God is calling us to do. I find it interesting to note that the coronation ceremony that was taking place was at Gihon, as you see there in verse 38. Here's a map to help us understand this a little bit better, a map of Jerusalem. And you can see here on the east side of Jerusalem is the spring of Gihon. That's where this coronation ceremony is taking place. And I like this map because it shows some of the topography, helping us to see that there would be able to be many people who are surrounding on this hill, able to see what was going on. So all of Israel would be able to see. As the trumpet is sounded, more people are going to be gathering, with the result, verse 39, that the people are shouting, "Long live King Solomon," which I'm imagining brings more people. And soon that whole valley, the whole hillside is filled with people who are so excited about the fact that they have a new king that the text tells us at the end of verse 40 that they're rejoicing with great joy, so the earth shook at their noise. It's just this huge celebration as everyone is so excited about the new king they have. But as you see in verse 41, as the trumpet sounds, as the people are rejoicing, the noise reaches Adonijah and his guests. You might remember back in verse number 9 that they are assembled there a little bit south in En-Rogel, which is only about half a mile distance between the two assemblies. But this map helps us to see that that hill would prevent them from seeing each other, but the sound would have very easily traveled down the valley. And so as Adonijah and his guests hear this sound, questions begin to flood their minds. Those questions are soon answered as Jonathan, verse 42, shows up with news. His details are very descriptive. In fact, he gives us more information than we had previously in verses 47 and verse 48. But as we come to verse 49, as Adonijah's guests understand what is happening, they are terrified and they scatter. Adonijah's coup had been thwarted by David's quick actions. The kingdom is secure in Solomon's hands. As we think about this whole picture, in some ways we can say that it pictures what can happen in our lives as well. If you will, when we find ourselves on the ground, stumbling over sin, you and I are able to receive God's grace and forgiveness. We're able to depend on Him for the strength we need to get back up, to move forward past the stumbling block so that the coup can be defeated, so that the sin can be thwarted. That sin is defeated in Christ. And as that happens, we'll be able to finish our life race strong. We can be secure in our relationship in Christ. We are secure in the path that God has called us to walk as we seek to honor God in each and every aspect of our lives. So as God gives us the strength to overcome sin and live in victory, we should naturally have a desire to praise God. That's what David was doing, right? Verse number 48, David is praising God, thankful to God for enabling Solomon to become king, for the kingdom to be established and secure again. He is praising God because God is worthy of praise. And so the question is, do you and I praise God as He strengthens us and helps us to run our life race well? Do you have eyes of faith to see how God is working everything out in your life for your good and His glory? And do you praise God for those realities? As we seek to finish strong, we must act with courage. But secondly, we must walk in wisdom. Well, it's possible that David advised Solomon about what to do with Adonijah, his brother. But even if he didn't, Solomon's actions are very wise. You see, the natural thing for Solomon to do would have been to kill Adonijah on the spot. But Solomon evidently understood God's mercy and forgiveness and wanted to extend those gracious gifts to his brother as well. But notice, Solomon wasn't foolish. You see there that he sets up clear boundaries for Adonijah, boundaries that Adonijah must not cross. You can see that at the end of verse 53, as Solomon tells him to go to your house. And so we're understanding that to mean that Adonijah is being placed under house arrest, or at least surveillance, so that if Adonijah does choose to do something that he shouldn't, if wickedness is found in him, verse 52, he will die. Solomon is walking in wisdom. Every one of us needs to do the same. We need to walk in wisdom. I'm so thankful for the promise of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Such a great promise. There are two final truths that I think are demonstrated in these final verses I want to point out. Notice first that sin brings tear. We see that there in verses 49 through 51. The text specifically tells us in 49 that the guests of Adonijah were terrified. They were terrified because they knew that they were acting in rebellion. They were wrong. They were guilty. They could be prosecuted. They deserve punishment. Sin brings terror. Adonijah, too, he's clinging to the horns of the altar. You see that there in verse number 50. Demonstrating his terror, demonstrating the fact that he is crying out for mercy by clinging to the altar. It's a physical demonstration of the fact that he is crying out for mercy from God, but also more specifically from Solomon, as we see in his words. But we see here this truth that sin brings terror. As you and I understand our sin, it should bring terror. We should understand that because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell for all of eternity. Romans 6:23 is clear, for the wages of sin is death. But aren't you so thankful the verse doesn't end there? We go on to read, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this brings a second picture that we see here, which is that mercy is available. In a small way, Solomon provides a picture, a snapshot of God's mercy in his actions towards Adonijah. As we read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But don't wait too long. You don't know how much longer you have here on this earth. And once you die, it's over. So in conclusion, is it your goal to finish your life race well? What specific actions do you need to take immediately today, like David does? Will you depend on God's strength in order to finish well? Don't be discouraged if you have fallen. Don't beat yourself up. Instead, like David, get back up, throw yourself on the mercy of God, and seek to walk in his strength as you run to win, as you press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's finish our life race strong.